brushes, you need paint, you need sandpaper, you need all those things. What if you have a hole in the wall? Now, you have probably never seen this sucker. This is made by Ryobi. There are three of them in here. If you have a hole in the wall, you just take one of these suckers out, follow the instructions, and you will have a flat wall. Now that is the tool, but you also need to know how. Having a tool and you don't know how to use it is useless. So it actually has instructions on how to put one layer of spackling or whatever you call that, and then you have to sandpaper it, and then you have to wait for it to dry, and then you have to paint it, put one more layer over it, sandpaper it, wait for it to dry, so you have to follow the instructions, right? Well, this is not my daughter's car, but her car looks something like that. She was hit by somebody while she was at work. I'm sure some of you have that. You have a nice car, maybe even a brand new car, and within 1 week somebody hit you and drove off while either you're parked in your working place and they never put a piece of paper to tell you who they are. She came back and said, "Dad, hers is a dark colored Honda and it had white paint on the bumper. Looks really ugly. You know, from other angles, the car looks great, but your dad really looks terrible. I don't know what to do with it. I tried to clean it up, I can. I asked the mechanic workshop, they said, 'Why a new bumper?' I said, 'That is an expensive solution.' So she drove that car around for years. And then, when it gets old, she handed it to Dad. Dad, now this is your car." So I had that car, and I drove it to my friend's place for him to tune the engine, and he looked at it and said, "Well, let me fix it for you. You know how you can get paint off? It's magic. If you know what to do, all you need is acetone. It's only $7. Only $7. But you have to be very careful. You have to wear gloves, all right? Because that thing is acidic. I rubbed it on that, and all of the lousy paint came off, and the car's bumper was like brand new. And so I did it for my brother, my son-in-law's car too, before he sold it. See, you need to know you have the right tools. You also need to know how to use it. And so the question I have for you this morning is that when you look at the church, what are some of the essential tools that we need for building up God's church? It's not just the tools, it's also the know-how. So this morning we're going to look at three aspects. Essentials for building God's church. You want to build God's church, and you sit here and you want to see one day that you will fill this auditorium, that people will be saved, people will be discipled, people will grow, right? How do we do that? So let me suggest to you, at least when we look at the book of Ephesians 2, 3, and 4, from different passages, that there are at least three ingredients, three essentials. And if we neglect these three essentials, we will not build God's church. Use God's building blueprint, use God's building materials, and use God's building standard. Ephesians 2:19. Let's read it together. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens and God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." See, here it gives us the blueprint. I hope you can see it. Built on the foundation, that's the blueprint. Jesus himself is the cornerstone. When we want to build something, like when we wanted to build our new phase next door, we have to go to have a blueprint. We have to go to the architect, and they have to draw it up.
6, when we read it, Jesus Christ, in verse 20, is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is reference on which the other building blocks are put. In the Middle East, especially, the cornerstone is very important. You ask me, what's the difference between a cornerstone and a foundation stone? I can't tell you. But as I read, this is what they say. This is an example of a cornerstone. This is found in Persia, the capital, ancient Persia, Susa, and it has King Darius' inscription on it on all sides, even on top. And this is the corner of the building. Now, this is important. Why? Because they say, this is another view of it, that they put the foundation in a cornerstone first. And once it is laid properly, all the other stones will get its angle from the cornerstone. So Jesus is our foundation. We don't need to build another foundation. It's already there. And on top of that, you have the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and the teachers. Now this is something that I've adapted. Alright? Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. On top of it, we read that passage just now in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. It was on the screen. Built on top of that are the apostles, the prophets, and in Ephesians 4, we talk about evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? When we do that, then we are actually equipping the saints, and we are building the house for God. Is Jesus the foundation of Raleigh Chinese Christian Church? See, in the Old Testament, what happened is that of is not for the pastor to do everything for you. It is that the pastor teacher will equip each one of us. Of course, we have to do something, right? And then we do the ministry. He says, apostles and prophets, they're gone. There are no more apostles and no more prophets. When we have the Bible today, we have prophecies that are not fulfilled. So we are waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled. We still have pastors and teachers today. Our role is to prepare. And that's a very interesting word. You know what? What's the meaning of the word prepare? The word prepare means setting of bones. Like a doctor, you have a broken bone. He comes and put the bones together to mend it. That's the word. It is also used of mending fishing nets. See, when Jesus first met the four fishermen brothers and brothers, they were mending nets by the Sea of Galilee. That's the word here. Pastors are to mend broken nets and mend broken bones. You see, brothers and sisters, when we go out, actually don't just sit here. We actually go out and do spiritual battle. We will have broken bones. Our nets will be broken. When you come back, the pastor's job is to mend broken hearts, mend broken nets, put bones back together. People do the work of the church, not just the pastor. We work together. And so the question that you have to ask yourself is, Pastor, what are my gifts? And you are the pastor. So obviously, you have the gift of being a pastor. So one of my students, I'm teaching a night class right now. Every Thursday night, I go down to downtown Raleigh, scary place, right? And in a rundown place that they're renovating, and they look very nice now. People are walking dogs all the time. Wow, this is a nice place. And I have students. And one of the students is a student pastor. He's a pastor of students. He's a full-time pastor of students. And 2 weeks ago, after the class, we were talking. I am so burdened. The church gave me so much responsibility. I don't know how I can handle it. I've been thinking of the youth. I've been thinking of the college student. I have to do this. I have to do that. Love brothers and sisters. I was so worried for him. Why? That's how pastors burn out. They burn the candles on both ends. He's married. Thank God he doesn't have children yet. Was married for 1 year, but they're planning. Okay? So I feel for you because I have 2 girls and I know. See, what happens is that when you have somebody who's energetic and who's up to do, you ask them to do anything, like Uncle Joe, they will say yes. And you know what, you die all over. And all of you just sit and let them watch Uncle Joe do everything. Or Vince, you know, or Emery. Okay, he can do this, can do that, let them do it. And then we will just watch them. That's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to find a team. And you find in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, many body parts are mentioned. This is the church. Paul says, is everyone an eye? Is everyone a nose? Is everyone an ear? Is everyone a mouth? Is everyone a foot or a hand? No, the answer is no. We need everybody. So my question to you today is, what are you? If you are a head, do something. Shake somebody's hand. That's the easy part, right? And if you are a ear, maybe it means that you need to be listening to people who are crying. People who have needs, right? They need ears. Organized around our giftedness, everybody grows. Don't you want to grow? And the only way you're going to grow is when you use your gifts. You either use it or you lose it. Right? I mean, that's the American expression. Use it or lose it. Remember, parable of the mina, Luke 19, the parable of the talent, Matthew 25. The master gave talents, the master gave mina, and then he used three examples. He called three of them to come back. The master went off and he came back and asked, what have you done with your talent? What have you done with your mina? And you know, the key is the last person. And the last person didn't lose his gift and his talent. And what happened? He was severely reprimanded. I hope that doesn't happen to any of us. See, what happened is that we get into the wrong role. Somebody asks us to do something and we feel so awkward. This is just not me. And then you have a bad experience. It's like forcing a square into a round hole. Have you experienced that? I have. You know, I was foolish and stupid when I was young. And so when people ask me to do something, I'm like, okay, I'll do it. And then I realized that that's not my cup of tea. I struggle with it. But then again, think about this way. The only way you're going to discover what you're good at is to try everything. Okay, I like that. I don't like that. I like that. I don't like that. And that's the only way you can find out which person it is. And ask the people around you, when you did it, how was it? I mean, it's very clear, right? Do you have the gift of the evangelist? Now, my theory is that there are very few Billy Grahams around. Billy Graham obviously has a gift of evangelist. That means when he speaks, God uses him and opens hearts. But we are all asked to evangelize. So I don't think many of us have the gift of the evangelist that they're supposed to evangelize. And so what happens? How do we know if you have the gift of the evangelist? Wow, every time Roger opens his mouth, the person becomes a Christian. He seems to do it so easily. I'm just using Roger. I don't know who's Roger. Okay. Ask the people around you. When you do something, when you serve in this capacity, how did it go? Wow. You really have a gift. That is called, what's the word? The confirmation of the body. When the body comes together, the body can tell this body part, you are doing a great job, brothers. See, often we are so polite. Even when it's a bad job, we say, good job. And the guy goes off with a good head. Wow, every time I do things, it's a good job. We need honest brothers and sisters who really love one another to pull us aside privately. Not publicly. That was a bad job publicly. You'll never see him come back. Right? So, how do you discover your spiritual gift? Very quickly. This is how I discovered it. And I think this works. Alright? How do you discern your spiritual gifts? Gifts are given to Christians only. Spiritual gifts. And so, it comes at salvation. When you're born as a believer, you are already given gifts. You need to find them out. Your spirit filled. Question is, are you walking in the spirit? Are you submissive to the spirit? Are you praying? Supplication means praying. Lord, how can I be useful? A person who doesn't pray, the prayer will be useless. Okay? And then study. Wow. What is the gift of mercy? You read. Okay? And then you self-analyze. Do I really have this gift? And then you develop the skills, right? Every gift. Remember I shared with you, I've never preached in my life. My pastor said, okay, I'll give you a 2-hour lesson. 2 hours. That is to develop our skills, okay? And then, do you feel
say certain things.
Okay.
Alright? So, seek confirmation, and then you select all the gifts. Okay, I think this is the gift that I have. I am going to agree to serve in this area only. Then you serve. And then, when you do that, it's either you succeed or you bomb out. Alright? If you succeed, continue. But if you bomb out, what happens? You go back. You strike out. You switch. You surrender. Say, Lord, it didn't work out. And then you go back. Do the same process again. See, brothers and sisters, each one of us have spiritual gifts. And the end result is that we will become like Jesus, right? Ephesians 4:13. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In chapter 4 is the full measure of Christ. In chapter 3, the last part is the full measure of God. And how does God do that? I think it's just a picture. It may not work exactly like it is. What God is trying to do is mold us. That all of us becoming like Jesus. We don't look like Jesus. We don't think like Jesus. We don't behave like Jesus. So what happens? God has to chip away the parts that don't look like Jesus. It's going to be painful. And how does he do it? He uses the church. This is a nice picture. The church is like a mallet hammering us. And so when the church asks you to do something, home factor same, right? You spend most time at home. How do you treat your children? How do you talk to your parents? How do you relate with brothers and sisters? And both the church and the home will mold you, and your spiritual gifts will become like a diamond. But this is just one way of looking at it. The Holy Spirit is already resident. Intimidating, right? Especially you step out there and do something that overwhelms you, or is like something that you have never done before. But that's always the first time. That's how we learn, we grow, right? I remember the first time I was asked to lead a youth meeting in Cantonese. Cantonese is my mother tongue. I've never spoken in church in Cantonese in public. I tell you, my knees were knocking. It's always the first time. It's intimidating. But you know, it forces us to depend on the Holy Spirit. And that's precisely what it is. How do we use our spiritual gift? We go out in fear and trembling, trusting in the Holy Spirit. Fear is a normal reaction. We are inadequate for spiritual gifts. None of us are adequate. It's after we have prayed, God gives us the adequacy. Okay? We are adequate only after we trust. The people who go up and think they can do anything, they feel adequate about all that they can do, they bomb up.
seen the other one. She shouted at the people below. Nobody saw anything. You know, it was a long time. She said, okay, I've lost the contact lens. And when she came down, she heard somebody shout, did anybody lose the contact lens? There's an ant carrying a contact lens down the hill. Because she had prayed, Lord, help. Is a picture of a real ant carrying a contact lens. Isn't that a miracle? God answers ridiculous prayers. Alright? That is basically what happened to us. We think we are helpless. We are in over our head. And then when we pray, and often we fail to pray, God doesn't work. When we all work together, we will see the beauty of God in the church. When we don't work together, the church struggles. It is like asking the hammer to drill a hole, or asking a drill to hammer a nail. You probably can do it, but it's going to be an ugly hole, right? It's going to be a bad job. But so far, we kind of look at it from a human angle. When we talk about nails, hammer, maybe about this, do you realize that God is the builder? God Himself is the master builder. Have you ever factored that in? That to build this church, this holy temple, this dwelling of the Holy Spirit, really is not dependent on all of us. God can do it without us. Because it says here, Ephesians 2:20, we read, having been built, present tense, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building. I underline the word built. Why? Because if you actually know the Greek and go into the book of Ephesians, you'll find the word built, or built, past tense, repeated over and over. I'm just going to give examples. Verse 20, 21, 22, 22 twice. And basically the word that is oikos, O-I-K-O-S in the Greek. Alright? When it appears in a word, it is building something. And so God is the master builder. If you and I are crying for Raleigh Chinese Christian Church now, I want you to know that God is more concerned than any one of us. And He is the master builder. He's here. He's looking after our church. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building. And my understanding is, a lot of the problems that we have in the church is wrong words. Words that hurt other people and cause problems. So this is what God is saying. And His objective is that we will have a holy temple. God's oikos. And if you actually study the word oikos in the Greek, it is translated different ways. It is descendant, families, or family in singular, home or homes, or house, household, palaces. These are all the various uses. And it appears over and over in the book of Ephesians from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 4. God is the master builder to prepare us for works of service. See, the outworking of this, we have not read. Chapter 4, verse 14 is not on your screen. Then we will no longer be infants. That's objective. Tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Jesus, who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds, that's the word, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When the body, when every part of the body works together, the body grows. So how do we grow? Well, Christ as the builder. Jesus is the builder of the house, has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And then in chapter 11, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations. That talk about Moses, whose architect and Abraham, sorry. For Abraham was looking forward to the city and foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God is supremely interested in how our church turns out. And he's doing all he wants, all he can. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Would you trust him? Or would you do your part? See, our Heavenly Father is the greatest architect and builder. He wants us to be used. He wants this building to bring honor to him. But we have to use his building material, which are the spiritual gifts that he has given to each one of us. But you know, we fight him. We say, God, I'm fearful. We talk about it. You know what is fear? When we have fear, it means that we are faithless sometimes. So my brother and sister, do you have faith? Do you trust in Heavenly Father that he will come through for you? When you use that gift, he will come alongside you and empower you. And then you see, wow. Would you trust him for that? Or would you be fearful? And sometimes we are fickle. We sing a song, God, I love you, but the next moment you don't love me. We sing a song, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll surrender all. The next moment you surrender nothing. See, the fickle people. I don't know how many young people come to me and say, me too. Okay? We made a decision. And we go back on our words. See, God wants us to be faithful. Jesus warned us in the Gospel, Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Meaning, many will follow him. Will you be one of those who will not fall away? That's something that you have to ask. See, God is in a building business. He is equipping each one of us with spiritual gifts. So what is your gift? Or what are your gifts? It's our responsibility to find out. And it is our responsibility to use it, not hide them. Look at the one another statements in the Bible. We need to depend on each other. What can we do now? What can we do with our spiritual gifts? Our church seems to have shrunk. Well, that's what happened to our church in Chicago. The pastor left, and the congregation shrunk. The community outreach program was threatened, and the leadership called for an all-night prayer meeting, prayer vigil. And the question is, who will show up? Have you been to an all-night prayer meeting? When you actually pray, and not just play around, you actually pray all-night prayer meeting. You mean your prayer meeting, all-night prayer meeting, but you pray for 1 hour and you rest for 10 minutes. You drink water, and you keep quiet, you read the Bible, and then you come back for another hour to pray. That's called a prayer vigil. So Philip Yancey said his church was going through this, and so he was very surprised. That is a very unsafe part of Chicago. It's run down. You get mugged on the street. So the question is, will people come for an all-night prayer meeting in that part of town? So let me quote you. I quote him. To my surprise, the poorest members of the congregation, a group of senior citizens, those with white hair, from a housing project, you know, they responded enthusiastically. And we'll come. You know, we'll come. Would you pray all night? Oh, we'll stay all night. Let me quote. One black woman in her 90s who walks with a cane and can barely see explained to a staff member why she wanted to open, to spend the whole night sitting on the hard pews in the church in an unsafe neighborhood. She said, you see, there are lots of things we can do in this church. We ain't so educated. Of course, they are old. And we ain't got so much energy as some of you younger folks. But you can pray. You've got time. And we have faith. Some of us don't sleep much anyway. We can pray all night if it needs be. Now, that's a kicker, right? So we need each other. But the old folks, they're the oldies. I hope you don't say that. You know, we pray. And I'm telling you, when I go to Thailand, I go to China and teach, you know who I depend on for prayers? I'm sorry, one of the young people. I depend on the seasoned, gray-haired people because they remember. And I think because they don't sleep so well, right? They remember to pray for you. We need one another. Everybody expected somebody to do it, but nobody did it. You heard of that? Everybody wanted somebody else to do it. Nobody did it. Well, how do we use our gifts? And there are so many needs. I wish we can raise up our young people better. Young people, I wish Raleigh Chinese Christian Church will raise you up better. Because there are needs in this church that you know. You know people by name. You know their problems. And if you become the full-time workers, you do a great job. But you know what happens? We are in a culture where we don't trust young people. I say that because I fought for many years that we will use our own young people in the church. I was shot down. The person has no experience. But I said, well, how on earth are you going to expect him to have experience if you don't give him the time, the opportunity? Now, I say this because why? All the young people that we have raised up in this church who have become full-time workers, they're not in the church. They're somewhere else. Why? Are there no needs in our church that we can meet? We don't think they are qualified. In short, we don't plan for them. So let me appeal to you. You are not too young to be elders. You are not too young to be deacons. So let me ask you, how old must a deacon be? How old must a person be before he is qualified to be a deacon? Give me a figure. I don't think you can. Don't look at the Chinese church. How old must you be before you are qualified to be an elder? Don't look at the Chinese church. Can we buck the trend? If you look at the book of Acts, Paul went and preached. The next round he came back, he set up elders. Within a year. And sometimes it's immediate. He preached, the church was formed. He appointed deacons and elders. What happens? They pastor and they dig. Deacons dig, right? They don't dig so well. Let someone else be deacons. And don't pastor too well, let someone else be deacons. We learn, but we don't always have to give them the opportunity. So, Tony Campolo was in this church, historic church in Philadelphia, and the pastor resigned. The pastor left after like 30, 40 years. And you know, the church appointed a young man who just graduated from seminary. So Campolo was thinking, that's wrong. Went up to the head of the deacon and said, this is a historic church. How can you appoint this young man? He's just fresh out of seminary. And the deacon said, what's the problem with that? We will just have to make him as great a preacher as our previous pastor. So brothers and sisters, look at John MacArthur. He's so famous now. But when he first started preaching, he was 20-something. Somebody had to give John MacArthur the opportunity, and he stayed at the church for 50-something years. He was a young man when he first started. So our young people, if there is no opportunity here, we don't encourage them. We think that they can't do anything. Of course they go elsewhere. Anybody else would be glad to have them. We have one brother who is serving happily in Maryland. I wanted him to be here. But he's serving as a youth pastor in Maryland. say one brick does not make a wall, there would be no wall. If each brick were to say one brick does not make a wall, there would be no home. If each seed were to say one grain does not make a field of corn, there would be no harvest. If each one of us were to say one act of love cannot save mankind, there would never be justice and peace on the earth. See, that those are the excuses we give. And we let somebody else do it. There will always, now this is a flip side of it. There are many people who want to be pastors, they want to be elders, they want to be up here. I really don't want to be up here. Honestly. But there are people who die for this job. Let me give a quote from Rick Warren. There will always be more people willing to do great things for God than there are people willing to do little things. The race to be a leader is crowded, but the field is wide open for those who want to be servants. Because nobody wants to be a servant. But you know, the only way we can discover our spiritual gifts is start as servants. Let me just give you an example from Singapore. After every service, I get this email. You know, I said, put me on your mailing list. And every week, I get a WhatsApp with a sermon outline, beautiful pictures. I said, wow, that pastor spent so much time doing all that. That is a wonderful job. And then I found out it wasn't done by the speaker. The speaker didn't do any PowerPoint. He just spoke. And somebody in the church condensed the whole message and put them in the PowerPoint, the main point, and sent it to every single church member. I am sure you guys can do it. He was doing it on a cell phone, okay? He was just doing the PowerPoint on his cell phone. I said, but you've got to teach me how to do it. Early Chinese Christian church will never be a perfect church. But we can become a perfect church for imperfect people. You know that? We'll never be a perfect church. We'll be a perfect place for imperfect people. So, the question that I want to ask you is, who is missing from your church? You see these people? You are! Who is missing from the church? We are the church. We are the church. And if we don't do our part, the church will never grow. And very quickly, building standard, God's building standard. We are ready. That's really 4:12. So that the body of Christ, that is the building standard, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. We are to become like Christ. So that we will no longer be infants, right? But tossed back and forth, that we will grow up and build itself up in love, and each part does its job. Our objective is God's goal. What is God's standard? God's standard is Jesus. God's standard is the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. Those are the verses that tell us we can become like Jesus. We can become like God. Isn't that what the Mormons are talking about? And it's like that in Ephesians. Is that a bad standard? That's a great standard. But for many people, they curse using Jesus' name. But that's what we are aiming for. And I don't have time to show you this video. This video is about the Father's love. God loves each one of us so much. He wants us to become like Him. And I want to just quickly see if I can do that. Now I can. Okay. You can go and Google the Father's Love Letter. It basically is all scriptures put together. This pastor had a dream. And God is saying, He put His words together. It will form a love letter. Put the verses in right order. So please go Google it. The Father's Love Letter by Barry Adams. loves us. God has a wonderful plan for each one of us. Are you experiencing that? I hope you go back and play it. It's wonderful. When I played it, I said, wow, I'm so loved by my Heavenly Father. And God's standard can be found in chapter 3. It is a life that is rooted and established in love. That is the standard. What we do is out of love, has to be out of love. It is a life that is trying to grasp the full extent of God's love. We would never fully understand God's love, but He said, try in the community. Together, we try to grasp God's love. Verse 19, it is a life that seeks to know this love that surpasses knowledge. But this love we would never fully understand. And verse 20, that we become like God. God loves us. And that's God's standard. Do you think God's building standard is high? Sure. Is Carrie's building standard high? Yeah, it seems so. McDonald's is green in color. And there are no pylons on the side of the highways. Beautiful town, right? Carrie is stringent. But let me tell you that God's standards are even higher. See, all the pharmacies, all the airline pilots, every 6 months or whatever, they will take refresher classes, pass exams. Seems very stringent. But God's standards are even higher. Are you surprised? Look, just go and look at the Old Testament. God's exact measurement for the Ark of Covenant. This is how I want you to build it. And everything is given down to the inch material. And you see what happened? Those who violate God's standard die immediately. You have Aaron, the two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, brought the wrong incense and they fell dead. That's God's church. God has a very exacting standard. So are we meeting that standard today? And when we come to this church, do we just say anything that comes out of our mouth? Or do we come fearfully? This is a God who is holy and righteous. And He wants maturity for all of us. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 3:10. This is what we will have to meet one day. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Brothers and sisters, this is crucial. God's living standard is very high. And one day He's going to burn up whatever we bring before Him. So are we building in the picture here, gold, silver, precious stone? Or are we building with wood, hay, and stubble? Anything will do. God will accept. So small group, because in a small group you have accountability, ask the people around you, how am I doing? And lastly, look at this field. What can you do? What are the areas you are failing? The part that gets to me is, am I sharing the gospel with people near me? And I'm praying for my Wrecker Ball friend. Last Thursday, my other Wrecker Ball friend, who is also a pastor, first time ever, two pastors, he went to his church, and we were praying for our Wrecker Ball friends. And we are having some impact. One of them is beginning to read the gospel of John. So your friends, okay? So what can you do? I pray that may 2019 be a turnaround for you. I want to read Psalm 51:10 for you and think about it. The only way we're going to change is if we will repent. Do you realize that repentance is a change? And we're so afraid of change. We are afraid of doing something that we've never done before. Also afraid of change. But repentance is change. You are changing, you're turning direction. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray. Father, that's my prayer.